Well, good morning. We're going to get started into the scripture here. We have a lot of choices we make, right? We make a lot of choices in life every second of the day, every minute of the hour. We're making a choice on something. And so this is what we're doing. We're always making choices. This morning, I just have one truth that I want to focus on, and that is to choose Christ. That's what we're going to be talking about, what it looks like in our daily lives as Christians to choose Jesus Christ daily, what that looks like. It's that a life surrendered to Christ, choosing him no matter the cost, even no matter the cost. Last time when I was teaching here, we were in Philippians chapter 1, and we went up to verse 21, and we were looking at the Apostle Paul's writings to the church in Philippi regarding the charge, the call that he called them to do, which was to magnify Christ. Magnify Christ, make him visible, make him known, make him seen, put him right in the front. That's what we want to do, and that's what Paul's telling us to do. So in other words, it's to reflect Christ, to make him visible in our personal lives. So today we're going to be in Philippians chapter 1, picking up in verse 22. Verse 22, that focus today on choosing Christ. So verse 22 says, "But I live on in the flesh. This will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me." Well, Father, we just pray for your Holy Spirit this morning to illuminate your word, your scriptures. We pray that whatever it is you want us as a church to walk away with and grow in and be renewed in, Lord, we pray that you're with us this morning in that. So God, be with us. In Jesus' name, amen. So last time we looked at how Paul wrote, to live as Christ and to die as gain. Pretty intense. To live as Christ and to die is pretty intense, right? It's not poetry, it's not theory, it's not a decision. It's to live as Christ, die as gain. Paul really pushed that. And I always bring up arguably unnecessary references and stuff that somehow tie in. Maybe they do, maybe they don't. But Peter Pan, the J.M. Barrie novel and the cartoon, phenomenal book. But there was that scene I talked about last time where Captain Hook had the sword up to, he took his little dagger away and he had the sword up to Peter's throat and said, basically, "I'm going to kill you." And Peter Pan's response was, "To die would be the greatest adventure," which I thought was really intense for a little kid saying, "To die would be the greatest adventure," right? Again, taken from the Bible, that concept to what Paul says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Basically, what Paul was saying is, to die is just this earth, this world is just, the life is but a vapor, but tomorrow there's eternal life. And so to die would be the greatest adventure. Same kind of idea. That's what he was pushing. That's what he was doing. But if Christ is your life, if death is gain, the question becomes this one question: what do you do while you're still here? What do we do while we're still here? Paul answers it really clearly in the scriptures. He says, choose Christ. Choose Christ. Not once. It's not an emotional decision necessarily. It's not kind of an occasional thing. It's choose Christ every day, but daily. Daily picking, choosing Jesus Christ. What does that look like to choose him, right? It's going to look different for all of us. It looks differently for all of us when we get into that. We'll get into that. But first, let's see just a little bit of the context. Paul is under Roman custody. He's likely in Rome. He's chained to guards. He's awaiting trial before Caesar. This is the Apostle Paul who wrote this, which the Philippians. He could be released or he could be executed. He's literally waiting, locked up, prison, waiting to say, "I'm either going to get killed or I'm going to get released." This is where Paul is currently while this is being, while we're seeing Philippians, while he's writing this. Philippi, Roman colony, it's there's strong loyalty to Rome. They have strong loyalty to Rome. There's pressure from them to conform, to completely conform. The Christians there are facing opposition. They're facing suffering. It's not comfortable Christianity, right? It's not comfortable Christianity. It's actually costly Christianity. Cost them a lot. There's a lot of persecution, a lot of suffering, and a lot of things that were faced with at that time. But they were hanging in. They were persevering. They're holding on to Jesus, right? Choose Christ no matter the cost. So the decision, choosing Christ over self, choosing Jesus over ourselves, this is one of the things. Look at verse 22. Philippians 1, verse 22 says, "But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell." So when Paul speaks of the flesh here in verse 22, he's referring to the sinful nature that resists God and pretty much produces self-centeredness. It's me, our desires, actions, apart from him, apart from God. And so also in verse 22, when he says he speaks of fruit, he's meaning the visible result of a life led by the Holy Spirit, Christ-like character. So the flesh and the spirit, right? Or the flesh and fruit. So there's flesh, which is my way, all me, my stuff, selfishness, all these things that I want to do. And fruit is producing the things of the Spirit and the things God is calling to do. So this is what Paul is separating the two, and he's talking about those differences. And actions that flow from abiding in him, that's fruit. He says, if I live, Paul says, he's not guaranteed. He said, if I live. So tomorrow's not guaranteed. Even if you're not waiting for execution, we know tomorrow's not guaranteed. And Paul is not guaranteed tomorrow, neither are we. And that's what he's coming out to. So if he says fruit from my labor, real people, real growth, real impact, that's fruit. His life is producing something. And Paul's life produced so much. I mean, we're looking at some of the what's produced, you know, the early Christians and a lot of the church plants from that time. We see a lot of the fruit of Paul's labor. Paul's, you know, ministry and stuff like that, which is really, it's great. His life is producing something. The question for us is, what's your life producing? What's my life producing, right? What's our lives as Christians, what is it producing? Because busyness is great. We're busy. We get busy, but busyness is not fruit, necessarily. Busyness is not fruit. We get all kinds of activities, you know, activity can be real. We can be real busy with a lot of stuff, activities, but activity is not necessarily fruit either. Fruit is this: people strengthened, lives changed, Christ seen, Christ chosen, Christ magnified, Christ made visible in our lives. And what that looks like, again, that looks differently for everybody. It's not like this is one thing. If you're not in local church ministry, you can't make Christ visual, him seen. No, the call, the charge of a pastor or a local church pastor is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, and so we're all one body to do Christ's work. We're all doing. We have so many things God's called us individually to, gifted you to do for him, to live that life choosing Christ. That looks differently for all of us, but life has its challenges, right? Doesn't it? Life has its challenges, we could say it lightly. But we as Christians, we're really known for saying, Christ, come back soon. Come back soon, Christ. Jesus, come back quick. That's like a big thing that, like, you know, we could say. I say it, we all say it. Man, God, come back. Christ, come back soon. You know you're coming. Come back. Heaven sounds great, right? A life with God, no sin and no evil. That's amazing. A life with no sin, no evil, and a life with God. That's amazing. I love the sound of that. Paul would have loved to go to heaven quickly, very quickly. He really would have. There's actually times where he was beaten up so badly that it said he went to the third heaven, which apparently there's the heaven, the skies, the second layer is like, oh, outer space. And apparently he went to third heaven. So, but Paul would have loved to go to heaven quickly. He was actually torn between two: go to heaven and be with Christ. No sin, no evil, all God. Amen. He got out of there. You know what I mean? He was torn between that and be happy. We want happiness. Or stay here on earth, doing ministry, serving God's people, fighting the good fight of faith. Those are the roads that he was torn with. Look at verse 23. Verse 23. So verse 23 says, "For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart the earth and be with Christ, which is far better." He says he's hard pressed. He's pressed from both sides, right? It's not an easy choice. Two realities: stay on this earth and serve, or depart this earth and be with Christ. A choice far better, to be with Christ. However, even though Paul says to be with Christ is far better, he does say that. It's not better circumstances, it's not better comfort, or not better rewards necessarily. Christ is the reward, is what he's saying. And that's what he means. Heaven, it's not just streets. Heaven's not mansions. Heaven is Christ, absent body, present with the Lord. To have heaven is to be with the Lord, and that's what Paul is yearning for, be with the Lord. So if Christ is not your desire, heaven's not going to excite you. Christ is the goal, is the desire, right? And Paul is saying, if I die, which is a radical thing to say, right? Paul's saying, if I die, I get Christ fully. I get him fully. But if I live, he says, I serve Christ faithfully. So either way, which is great, either way, it's Christ. Paul is saying it's Christ. Paul says it's Christ either way. Look at verse 24. It says, "Grace be with all," or no. Is that it? No. Yeah, verse 24. This is Paul. This is Paul's heart, and he's really you can see the passion that he has for the church of Philippi, and you can see the passion that he has for Christ, and you can see his focus. And it's amazing to see that. So look at verse 24. He says, "Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." To remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Nevertheless, he says. The word nevertheless, it's actually a turning word. It signals a shift from personal desire to purposeful decision making. So the definition in context is, in spite of what I personally want, I choose something else, nevertheless. And Paul just said in verse 23, to depart and to be with Christ is far better, to leave and be with Christ. That's his desire. He wants to get out of there. I got to get out of this crazy, evil world and go to heaven. It sucks here. Even though I want to be with Christ, this is what Paul says, even though it would be far better for me to be with Christ than in prison and doing all these things, getting beat up and all kinds of stuff and trying to tell people about Christ and they reject it. He said, even doing that would be far better to go to heaven. But he said, I'm choosing to stay. Choosing to stay, nevertheless, is where desire dies and obedience to Christ begins. That's what we're seeing. Paul nevertheless shows a denial to self and a submission to God's will. He wants to follow God. And here's the big thing. It's a commitment to others. Paul's making a commitment to others. Paul's saying, I'd rather go be with Christ nevertheless, but I will stay here and I'll serve you. This is the decision point. What does he choose? It's not what he wants. It's not what's easier necessarily. It's not what relieves pressure. He actually chooses what is needed. And this is the biggest one. He chooses others. And choosing others, which means, what is choosing others? It means to choose Christ. Look at Matthew chapter 25. It's going to be on the screen. 25, verse 35 to 40. This is Jesus speaking. I always love to see this. This is what Jesus says. He says, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to me, one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." Paul is choosing Christ by choosing to serve people. And in doing so, while he's alive, he's choosing Christ. Because choosing to serve people is choosing Christ. Apparently, that was Jesus telling him, if you do all these things, you're doing it to me. So that's the beautiful thing about us here as a church, the body of Christ, is that we are in this unique place where how do we serve Christ? How do we choose Jesus daily? When we serve each other and we do these things unto each other and love each other and care for each other, this is doing the same to Jesus because we're his body. It's pretty amazing. So choosing Christ is not always an emotional thing. It's not always feeling. A lot of times choosing Christ is dying to self, serving others, as the Bible talks about, dying to self, living on purpose. And again, that's going to look different for all of us. But as Christians, we want to live a life of serving others, not so we can earn our way to heaven, though. Remember, we're saved by faith alone in Christ. Are we right? Amen. We're saved by our faith in Christ alone, his cross, his performance. We're not doing all these religious things so we can get to heaven and make it. Jesus, we just celebrated with communion and remembrance of him. Amen. That was great. We got to be able to celebrate the cross and his resurrection. Everything that we are here for is because Christ did it. So we got to celebrate him. It's his work, not ours. So the stuff that we do, like serving each other, isn't for earning any kind of favor with God. Not at all. The serving and the things that we treat, how we treat each other, is choosing Christ daily. Choosing to reflect him in this world and to be his hands and feet, as the church we all are. That's an amazing thing. But we want to serve others while we're on this earth, because Jesus considers that choosing him and serving him. That could look like feeding the poor, sure. It looked like feeding, but it also could look like loving your family, serving your friends, serving church, helping others. It's hard sometimes, right? Especially when you're a sinner and you grow up with other sinners together. You're all family. And you're trying to, now we're trying to serve God and be gracious and kind and all these things. And, you know, it's helping others, spreading the love of God with each other. And the serving's not easy. It gets messy. There's a lot of history, right, with families and friends, and there's a lot of history, and you know, people know us well, and we got some good stuff, the Lord, but other than that, we got some other stuff, you know, and we're just sinners saved by grace. Never forget that. We're all sinners saved by grace. Praise God for that, and I really thank God for that. But most people choose comfort. Most of us, we choose ease. We choose self. I choose me. You know, it's hard. Let me think about what you choose me. We choose ourselves. We're all, you know, it's just how it is. You know, it's our nature and our human nature to choose what's going to benefit me. How am I going to, what's going to help me? It's me and I, right? I and me and all these things. Paul chooses Christ. Paul chooses others. And by choosing others, that's choosing Christ. And that's what Paul's showing us. Pretty wild. It's a pretty amazing lesson for him to show us that. So now the question is not, what do you feel? The question is, what are you choosing? What are you choosing? We want to start choosing Christ over outcome. We can't control the outcome. Look at verse 25. Philippians chapter 1, verse 25. Is, and being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. Being confident. He's confident. He's not confident in himself, not in God's purpose, but it's in God's purposes that he's confident. He says remain, more. It's more time in ministry. He's going to remain on earth. He's going to remain serving others and people. And why is he doing this? Progress, growth, maturity. That's what he wants. And this is amazing. Joy of faith, it says there in verse 25. It's not his joy isn't based off of circumstances. It's rooted in Christ. Because we have all kinds of circumstances, but his joy is in Christ. Amen to that. Take a look at verse 26. It says, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. So that's not rejoicing in Paul. It's not celebrating a man. It's Christ. Even Paul's presence points to Christ. So Paul's not asking what works best for me. He's asking what helps them grow in Christ. And he's doing this. The goal is to stop living outcome-driven. Like, what's the outcome? And he wants to start living Christ-driven lives. choosing Christ over reputation. That's, we want to choose Christ over our own personal reputation. Look at verse 27. He says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He says, only, this is the only focus, conduct, our daily life, our real behavior, right? Not church-only Christianity, but how we are outside of the local church walls. That's what Paul's talking about. Because being a Christian is an entire lifestyle and a commitment to following Christ, not only in word, but in our conduct. That's what he's calling us to. And that word conduct is defined as the way a person behaves or carries themselves, especially in a particular situation. Paul's sufferings were devastating. But this is a man who was shipwrecked. This is a man who multiple times he was shipwrecked. He was beaten up badly. He was almost killed several times. He's had several prison sentences. And that word conduct Paul uses here, it's not just about behavior kind of in a shallow sense. He's carrying the idea of how you live as a citizen. He's saying how you carry yourself publicly, how your life is seen, how you move in the world through all of its trials, all of its tribulations, all of its hardships. How do you carry yourself? Philippi was a Roman colony, like I was saying. Citizenship meant something. It shaped your identity to be a citizen, your loyalty, your way of life. So Paul is saying, live like you belong to another kingdom, he's saying. Choose Christ. Not just in church, he's saying, not just when people are watching. He says, choose Christ always. And Paul is saying, live like citizens of heaven. But not to earn it, remember, not to earn it, but to reflect your citizenship. This is a crucial thing. Paul is not saying, live worthy so you can earn the gospel. He's saying, you've been given the gospel, now your life, match it. And the gospel says you were dead, now you're alive in Christ. You were in sin, now forgiven, which is why we were singing all these, how good God is, and taking communion and celebrating him. We're dead, we're alive, we're made alive. Our sin is washed away and forgiven by God's grace, by Christ. It says you were lost and now we are brought near. It says, so be worthy, as it says in verse 27. He says, be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or absent, I may hear your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So the gospel seems pretty important to Paul. The gospel seems really important to Paul. You think, oh, that's Easter. That's for new believers. The gospel is important to Paul. It's important to us, right? It's for all of us, mature believers, people who have been walking with Christ for a long time. The whole story about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, it's not just Sunday morning. It's not for a new believer necessarily all the time. It's all believers, brand new, mature, long time, all of us. And we never want to forget that. We want to hold on to that. And Paul's writing to them with encouragement. He's hoping to hear about them, that they're standing one in spirit, he says in verse 27, one in mind, striving and co-laboring together, all for the faith of the gospel, choosing Christ together. Stand fast, hold your ground. He says one spirit, one mind in unity, striving together, teamwork. This is what he wants. It's amazing, right? This is not about our image. It's about Christ being seen. It's about choosing him even when opposition comes our way, which is, and it will come, just like it did for them in Philippi. We got to choose Christ over fear. There's a lot to be scared of in the world, right? There's a lot going on. There's a lot of fear. There's a lot of crazy chaos. It's always been happening, the chaos of the world, but we're seeing all kinds of stuff happening. But he's saying, do not have fear. We got to choose Jesus over fear. Look at verse 28. Verse 28 says, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. He says, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, your enemies. Don't fear, no retreat, he said. Fear says, back up, back up. Faith says, let's stand firm. So Paul's not saying opposition won't come. He's assuming it will come because it's already here. It was already there back then, and it's already here today. You have adversaries, real opposition, people who reject the gospel, people who push back against the truth, right? There's pressure, there's tension, even hostility. You know, multiple other countries right now, Christians in other countries all over the world being arrested, being killed, being persecuted, just like it was in the first century in the ancient world, still happening right now. It's so hard for us to comprehend that due to the freedoms that we have, which I pray for, the freedoms that we have. Thank God we have the liberties that we have, because people are getting persecuted all over the world for what they believe. But Paul, for choosing Christ. Paul says, don't be shaken. Don't be intimidated. Don't back down. Your conduct, he says in verse 27, reflects the gospel. And your courage here in verse 28 confirms it. And believe me, I get beat up. We get beat up pretty hard in different ways. Physically, I've trained in martial arts and I've lost every battle. I don't talk about that part. I've done, I don't want to get into it. Anyway, I've done some tournaments. I lost. I have, what is it, of zero and whatever losses. I went in there. Zero wins, all losses. Hey, I've been beaten up, man, physically. Mentally, spiritually, we all do. Discouragement, fear, doubts come in, right? All the above, you can name it. There's a huge list. Unfortunate facts, right? But when a believer stands firm, instead of shrinking back, it communicates something very powerful. What is that? It says, which is to them a proof of perdition, it says in verse 28. Verse 28. That word perdition means eternal destruction or ruin, especially referring to final judgment and separation from God. So your steadiness is a sign to your adversaries, to your enemies. It shows they are resisting something real. They are opposing truth. They're on a path that leads to destruction if they remain there. So it's really interesting. Your courage exposes their condition. So when you choose Christ during difficult times, people notice. People will notice. When pressure comes, you don't shrink, you choose Christ, people wonder how you're able to stand with hope. People wonder, wait, how are you having so much hope? Because we're all going through all kinds of stuff, we all have our stuff, and when somebody else sees, people wonder, how do they suffer yet still hold on to hope? Where are they getting their hope from? I'm going to say, if there's certain things that have happened to people that have completely fall them and dissolve them into absolute nothing. But they see a Christian, all the same stuff happened, and they still have some sort of hope, they're still standing. That's pretty miraculous. So where are they getting all this hope from? We can reflect hope to a hopeless world as Christians. That's what Paul's getting at. But it requires something from us. It requires us to choose Christ over comfort sometimes. We choose Christ over comfort. Look at verse 29 as we take a look at our final two verses here. Verse 29 says, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. It's interesting. This is not earned, not achieved. It's something God has granted us like a gift. The gift to believe and the gift to suffer. We accept belief. We reject the suffering part, right? I got to reject the suffering part. Paul says both come from God. Both come from God, both belief and faith and suffering. That's crazy, right? We have faith, but we also suffer, and suffering's not meaningless. So it's not outside of God's control. We may suffer in our connection to our allegiance to Jesus, and this verse is refraining out that mindset. We don't just say, why is this happening to me? We start to understand God is using this in my life because I belong to Christ. He's going to use all of it in this life. Why? Because he's good. So there's nothing we've suffered and gone through and struggled with that God isn't going to use for the glory. He's going to help us through it and use it all. He loves us, and he loves the church in Philippi, and he loves us here. Belief brought to you in Christ, it brought you into Christ. Suffering begins to shape us. It begins to shape you to look more like him. That's what it looks like. Take a look at our last verse in verse 30. Verse 30 says, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. So the Christian life is described as conflict. It's a real struggle. It's a real fight. Not a life of ease all the time, not a life of comfort all the time, but a life that requires endurance and perseverance. And that can sound really heavy at first, but this verse is not meant to discourage us at all. It's meant to steady us, right? This is the good news, and we'll end our prayer. If you feel pressure for following Christ, you're in good company. You're in good company with Paul, with all the apostles, with the disciples, and all the believers from every generation, even today. If you feel the weight of standing for truth in life, you're in good company, right? If obedience has cost you something, you're not alone, and that's the encouragement. You're not off track. You're right where you're supposed to be. We're right where we're supposed to be. Paul says this in the same conflict, the same struggle, the same conflict that was in him is now in them. So that means we're not alone in this. Amen to that, right? We're walking the same road as faithful believers, and that's what we're doing. They saw Paul suffer. Now they hear he's still going through it, yet he's still standing, still preaching Christ, still moving forward, still choosing. That's the encouragement because it shows that God sustains his people in the middle of a conflict. And this takes away the feeling of isolation, right? You're not the only one fighting. You're not the only one standing. You're the only one who feels the cost of choosing Christ. And that's the call of this passage, choose Christ. Choose him when it's easy, choose him when it's hard. I could have said one sentence, that would have been it. So, you know, just one sentence is fine. But I apologize for the long wind. Choose him when it costs you. Choose him when it stretches you. Right? Choose him when the pressure is rising. We got to choose him when the conflict comes. And why do we do that? Why? What's the point of choosing Christ this whole time? What are we doing choosing Jesus? Because choosing Christ daily, every day, and I can stand firm on this statement, it will be the best decision you'll ever make in your entire life. And the best decision you'll ever continue to make in your entire lives. Let's pray. So Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for Paul. We thank you for the Church of Philippi. And God, we thank you for giving us life, Lord, and liberties and freedoms. And we also pray for, we thank you for just filling us with your Holy Spirit. Pray for everybody here and their families represented, those who know you, those who don't yet. We pray, Lord, that you make yourself known and your gospel spreads, Lord. And God, we just thank you for giving us the ability through all good, through the ups, downs of life, Lord, through the suffering and through the good, that it all works out for you, Lord. We pray, give us the strength to continuously choose you. And to choose you and to follow you, Lord. Be with everybody here this morning, Lord. We thank you for the privilege and the honor of your scripture to be able to read and learn about you. Fill us with the joy of your Holy Spirit as Paul was filled and the apostles and the early disciples. Fill us today with your spirit and your joy, Lord, as we go forth, we go on through our day and through our weeks. And we pray this all in your name, in Jesus' name.